We're running over a little bit, so I'll try to run under with this sermon. We'll try to see how we can do that. You'll believe it when you see it, right? Acts chapter 10, and we are in verse 44 to 48, and working on the conclusion of this chapter and the response of the Gentiles to Peter's sermon. And Peter's sermon was interrupted by the Lord. There's a lot of sermons interrupted in the book of Acts. Stephen's sermon got interrupted. They killed him. Paul's sermon got interrupted, and they stopped. But they wanted to kill him, said it's not fit for him to live in Jerusalem. But this is a good interruption. This is the kind of interruption you want. And we're going to read it in verses 44 to 48. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them who heard the word. And they of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then asked they him to tarry certain days. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as a church, we come into your presence and we remember all these events and ministries and all these health issues that have been mentioned today and individuals that are facing them. We hold them all in your holy presence, knowing you know the details and intimate needs of each one in each situation. And as a church, we ask for your almighty power to go out and your wisdom to be the portion of each one involved. And Father, we thank you we can be involved in your service. And we ask now that your word would work in our lives as it did in those in times of old, mightily and powerfully, in Jesus' name. Amen. One day in the early part of the 20th century, a chief in Malaysia was repairing one of his wooden idols. When he told his wife, this is foolish. Here we are worshiping these wooden objects, but our hands are greater than they are. Surely there must be a higher being, the God who created all of us. Let us worship him. So for 25 years, they went into their prayer room every day and prayed to the God that created them. One day, a Christian missionary came along and introduced the chief and his wife to the Bible and to Christ. When they heard the good news, they rejoiced and said, this is the true God we have been seeking all these years. We now believe in him. There's story after story of those kind of things happening on the mission fields of the world. And something similar happens when an American sickens of the gods of Western culture, the almighty dollar or the applause and praise of men or worldly success, and begins to look for something better to do with their life than to worship those false gods. And God is at work when that begins to happen. God is drawing people to himself. Now the significance of our chapter is that it records a very momentous moment when the first non-Jews were saved as non-Jews. There's two wonderful events here. Number one, the salvation of Gentiles as Gentiles. And number two, the transformation of the church, where it's no longer just a Jewish church, but a church where there's no Jew nor Greek. And a butterfly can no more go back to being a caterpillar than once it's been metamorphosized than the church could ever go back to just being a Jewish sect. This was a dramatic, permanent change. There's a lot of important stuff here going on. And what is happening here in chapter 10 is rehearsed again in the first part of chapter 11. It's so important you kind of hear about it again. That's why Dr. James Montgomery Boyce said the 10th chapter of Acts is one of the most important chapters in Acts and perhaps one of the most important chapters in the Bible. So it's been good for us to just take our time and look at what's going on here. And what a change is going on here in the church of Jesus Christ. And number one, it's a God-given change. This is a fulfillment of what Jesus said in John 10, "Other sheep have I that are not of this fold, them I also must bring." And Peter defends himself in chapter 11 that he was doing something wrong by saying, "What me? God did it. Who am I that I can withstand God?" And when we get to chapter 11, we'll see that the church looked at this change first with opposition, and then with acceptance, and then with support. But this was not a man-made change. The Christians were surprised. It was a God-given change. Very important to note that. Number two, it's a necessary change. The middle wall of partition had been broken down, and those that were far off were going to be brought nigh by the blood. Have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, and Paul says, "Remember, in times past you were Gentiles in the flesh; you were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off are made near by the blood of Christ." And that change had to be reflected in Gentile people getting saved. And now there's no Jew or Greek, bond or free. And it was a timely change. Later in chapter 11, we'll find the Antioch church is going to be founded, but that couldn't happen until the first Gentiles were saved through Peter. And fourth, it's a permanent change. No going back. No putting the church back in his Jewish cocoon. And so, praise God for that. And I have to ask myself this question. Is Athens Bible Church willing and ready to accept changes that God brings about? I hope so. I pray so. If God would give us 40 students this fall, new, brand new students, and pack us out with students like he's never done in a long time, would we be willing to accept that change and happy? Or what if he doubled the families in our church and new people, brand new people, different people from us, maybe from different backgrounds, totally. Would we be happy with that? I sure hope so. I hope we are ready for God to stretch us. And the early church were stretched out of their comfort zones. And how was it done? How did this change happen? This is what's really important this morning. It wasn't a man-made thing. It wasn't because someone wrote a book and the pastor read it, or someone went to a seminar and they got a new way of doing church growth. God did this. This wasn't a man-made change. All change isn't good. Change is not always for the better. I visited two or three churches over vacation, and I wasn't too happy. One we'd visited 10 years ago, and we kind of liked it 10 years ago, but we didn't like it as well this time. It had changed, but all the change wasn't for the better. In our opinion, it had changed the other way. And we were disappointed. Change is not always for the better. Change sometimes is for the worse. But when God's at work, change is good. Now in our verses, what was the changing? Well, number one, unsaved were regenerated, verse 44. Saved were astonished, verse 45. God was magnified, verse 46. The church was transformed, verse 47 and 48. All that's good. That's the kind of change you want. And so
But before we answer the question, how did this happen, and how did God bring about this change, which is the how question is very important, I want to deal with a couple of lesser matters that we have to address before we can even speak in this section with any kind of understanding. What's this speaking in tongues? It says in verse 44, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them who heard the word, and they of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. What's that? It's highly significant. But what is it? What is this speaking in tongues? Well, I'm going to make a bold statement. It's not what we have in churches today. What we have in charismatic and Pentecostal churches today is an ecstatic utterance. What we have in the book of Acts, and I believe in the book of Corinthians, is the supernatural ability to speak in foreign languages that you'd never learned. It was a God-given gift. And notice there was content. They were magnifying God. So it wasn't just a lot of gibberish where you couldn't tell what was being said. There was content in what they were saying. They were magnifying God. In Acts 2:11, when tongues were spoken, they heard them speak the wonderful works of God. How is it? These are all Galileans. How is it we hear in our own language them telling the wonderful works of God? So there was syntactical, grammatical content and structure to what was being heard. In seminary, I took 2 semesters of the Wycliffe Bible Translator linguistic course. It's a fascinating year. And we learned how the Wycliffe Bible translators do it when they go into a jungle and people don't even have a written language. They go there with a tape recorder and they have people speak and they learn their language and they break up not just the words into syllables, but they go down to breath segments and all kinds of other stuff that I've forgotten. they break down the sounds of every word and every syllable beyond deeper than that. And then they write a grammar for them, teach them their language, and teach them to write and read and write their own language, and then translate the Bible into their language. It takes about 10, 15 years, that's all. But one thing I learned in that linguistics course is that language has syntax and language has structure, and you can tell the difference between a lot of gibberish and a real language is being spoken. And the tongue speaking in the New Testament, it's my conviction, and I know Bible teachers differ on this, but it's my conviction, the tongue speaking in the New Testament was a supernatural ability to speak a foreign language that you've never studied. And this was a gift that they had at Pentecost, and this was a gift that happened to Cornelius and his family as soon as they heard what Peter said. Now, in weeks to come, I'm going to talk about that gift and what it is and what it was for and why it was given and all of that stuff. I'm going to do that in chapter 11 somehow, somewhere in the next weeks. But there's several supernatural gifts, right? And when you're born physically, you get natural talents you're born with. You're either athletic or you're a klutz. You know, you're either musical or you're tone deaf. Not everybody gets all the gifts, right? Some of you know Pastor Allspaugh. His grandmother came to him. She said, Harlan, there must be a lot of music in you because none of it's ever come out yet. obviously, he can't sing, you know. And so either you get certain abilities with your physical birth or you don't. And with the new birth, there's spiritual gifts given. Did you know that? You get new abilities at the new birth. They're given at the new birth. Now, one of them in the first century, for some people, was this speaking in foreign languages that you never learned? I believe it was a temporary gift. We're secessionists at ABC. It had certain reasons why it was given, and we'll get to that in future weeks. But in this chapter, in verse 45, they get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Only saved people get that gift. That's the big gift. And then in verse 46, they get the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural enablements, and the gifts of the Spirit come from the Holy Spirit. So that's something just a little bit different. From the gifts, Peter inferred the gift in chapter 11, verse 17. And they also got the gift of repentance to life in chapter 11 and verse 18. So you got to sort through all that stuff. And so we expect when people get saved, they get the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't get the gift of the Holy Spirit unless you're saved. And when you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, you get the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily tongues, but you get gifts that are operational today and supernatural enablements to do ministry. God saves you to do something. And so now tongues is the least of the gifts, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:28. We have that indication. But it indicated to Peter that these people are got the Holy Spirit. They're born again. God's already accepted them. We can't reject them. So that's something that's going on here. The second thing going on here is water baptism. And this is extremely significant passage on water baptism. And it's very interesting to me that the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 4 and the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and here Peter in Acts chapter 10 didn't baptize themselves but delegated that to subordinates. It's very interesting. Peter commanded them to be baptized. Apparently he didn't do it. He commanded the other six Jews there to do it. And there's it's a very interesting thing how that works. And what's important for us today is that some people overrate water baptism. They say you have to be water baptized to be saved. And if you're not water baptized, you're not saved. Other people underrate water baptism and say, since you're Holy Spirit baptized, you don't have to be baptized by water. But notice what Peter did here. He didn't say, well, they've been baptized by the Spirit, so we don't have to water baptize them. He said, since they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, we will water baptize them. That was his logic. And what's interesting, he didn't say, let's circumcise him. That was the normal procedure for Gentiles that wanted to follow the Jewish God up until this moment. John Phillips said, he did not order them to be circumcised. He told them to be baptized. Circumcision would have identified them with Judaism and would have made them proselytes of a dead religion. Baptism identified them with Christ and his church and proclaimed them members of the mystical body of Christ. The one would have linked them to the old covenant, the other linked them to the new. If Peter had commanded them to be circumcised, it would have made Christianity a Jewish sect. It's extremely significant what's going on here. We're going to baptize them, but we're not going to circumcise them. That wasn't Paul, that was Peter. And so the old covenant's over, the new covenant's begun, and water baptism is a public identification with Christ in the local church. And even the Anchor Bible, which is a liberal commentary, says, and since the Holy Spirit was bestowed upon believers only, it was an irrefutable sign of God's acceptance of the Gentiles. And since God's accepted them, we must. The greater had been bestowed, could the lesser be withheld? Now, it's interesting, Jews had a proverb that they went, not a proverb from the book of Proverbs, it's just a saying they said, that the Holy Spirit dwells on no Jew outside of the land of Palestine, and the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell ever with Gentiles. That's what they said. The Bible didn't say that, but that's what they said. And here's Gentiles getting the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says, God's accept them. We can't reject them. We can't ignore them. And so a very significant moment. So those two things, just understanding a little bit about what's going on here, extremely significant. And if you ever talk to somebody that says you have to be water baptized to be saved, this is the passage to go to. Because these people were water baptized because they were saved. Right? They already had the Holy Spirit. They were already accepted by God. And so forth. Now, that brings me to this. This is a section where tremendous changes are happening. God's bringing them about. How? How is God bringing it about? We're living in days when man's program, each new pastor has a new program, new method. Well, let's look at God's method. 10:44. First and foremost, the gospel was preached. That's pretty simple, isn't it? While Peter spoke these words. What happened? When did it happen? What made it happen? While Peter spoke these words, the words that we've already looked at, verse 34 to 43. God works when we work using His Word. God says, my Word won't come back void. It'll accomplish that wherein I sent it, Isaiah 55, right? Now, your words and mine can bounce off people like rubber bullets, but God's is armor piercing. God's word's armor piercing. And if the Bible message is not proclaimed, the Holy Spirit doesn't fall. It says, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those that heard the word. And in chapter 11, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard the Gentiles had received the word of God. And in chapter 11 and verse 14 and 15, the angel tells Cornelius, who will tell you words by which you and all your house will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Everything happens when God's word is shared. Now, we can't make things happen just because we're quoting Bible verses, right? Stephen preached and he got stoned. God's sovereign as to when things happen. But God works through His Word. That's the method. That's God's method. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. I want you to turn to two passages. James chapter 1. There's a famous story I read a long time ago, and I don't even remember where I read it, and I've quoted it before, and some of you heard me say it. There was a fellow witnessing to a non-believer, and the guy was an atheist, the man says, I'm an atheist, and the guy says, I understand you're an atheist, but Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. He says, don't quote the Bible to me, I'm an atheist. He says, I know you're an atheist, but Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. So you don't understand, I don't believe the Bible. What are you wasting your time quoting the Bible to me before? The fellow says, I'm not going to argue with you. If you argued with you, you'd forget everything I said, but you're never going to forget this. Unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. That's all he did, just kept quoting the same verse. Gave it to him 3 or 4 times. He didn't love, but he did it. You know what happened? That fellow couldn't get that verse out of his mind. If that Christian argued with him, he'd have forgot everything that Christian said. Christian could have won the argument, lost the man. But he couldn't get that verse out of his head. He got saved. God uses His Word. Watch out, unbeliever. It's dangerous. Come under the hearing of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit might just take some verse and just bore it into your heart, and you can't get away from it. So while Peter spoke these things, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. In James chapter 1, verse 18, it says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. The new birth does not happen apart from the word of truth going out. I've heard a lot of preachers that tell people to be born again. They don't tell them how to be born again. They're not teaching any Bible. They're telling a bunch of stories. And you wonder, how somebody going to be born again? They don't even know how. They're not telling them anything. God uses his word of his own will. That means he's sovereign in that. It happened. You can hear it taught for 20 years. And then one day it hits you. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. With the word of truth. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that lives and abides forever. How are you born again? Not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So the word of God has to be involved. That's what makes stuff happen. If you get the word out, something happens. You may not see it right away like Peter did, but that word has a way of working. We were in a Baptist church on vacation. This is another one. The one I was disappointed in, I told you before. This was another one. And the pastor was lamenting that the church used to have 1,200 people in it. Now it had about 120. And he was encouraging the people to go out and share Christ and stuff. And a lot of things he said was good, but it was a 20-minute message and no exposition. And I thought, you gave a little 20-minute sermonette and you expect things to happen? God's word, in almost no Bible verses, almost nothing. And it was July 4th, and it was a patriotic service, and you know, we sang all the great July 4th songs. And I was glad for doing that. I didn't get any Bible that day. Even in the sermon, there wasn't any. I think there was one verse, and he didn't explain that one. And I thought to myself, how did this church grow to 1,200 people in the beginning? It sure wasn't on that little dabble, do you, kind of thing. Somebody had to teach the Word of God. Somebody had to be serious about the Word of God. Because the new birth happens of his own will, begot he us with the Word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So it all happens when the Word is taught. And you say, well, if you teach too much Bible, a lot of people won't go. They'll go to that other church where they've got all these programs and everything else. Yeah, they might. And you can get growth, but that's man's growth. Do you understand the difference between man's growth and God's growth? Not all growth is good. Some of it's mushroom growth. Toadstool growth. Toadstools grow, but is that good growth? Some of you know John Chrysostom, the Golden Mouth. He was one of the great preachers in the early church fathers. I'm talking a couple hundred years after the apostles. I still have his writings. People still quote him. And I was reading him on Acts chapter 10. And this is what he said. And he had a large congregation, by the way, a very large congregation. But he said, let us not make this our study merely that the people may be many, but rather that they may be excellent. When this shall have been effected, then will the other follow also. No one wishes at the outset to make a spacious house, but he first makes it strong and sure, then spacious. No one lays the foundation so that he may be laughed at. Let us first aim at this and then at the other. Where this is, that also will be easy. But where this is not, the other, though it be, is of no profit. For if there be those who are able to shine in the church, there will soon be also numbers. But where these are not, the numbers will never be good for anything. That's a great statement. I Xeroxed that and cut it out. I thought, John Chrysostom, there's things I don't like about you, but that one I like. So what we want is real conversions.
where God is working, and we know it's God, and not man. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 10. So the first thing is the Word of God is being proclaimed. The church must multiply or die, but how does it multiply? Well, it has to multiply with the Word of God being proclaimed, or it's all false growth. The second thing is the Holy Spirit has to bless the Word. If the Holy Spirit doesn't work, we're done, right? Jesus said He's the one that's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and of sin because they believe not on Me, and of righteousness because I go to the Father, and judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He's going to do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. Can you bring somebody under conviction? You know you can't. Impossible. Could anybody bring you under conviction? No, that's not a work of man. It's the Holy Spirit that does that work. It's the Holy Spirit that has to work. And it says, while Peter spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. That's a fascinating thing. Listen, there was no altar call here. There was no, everybody wants to be saved, raise your hands. I'm not saying that's wrong necessarily. I'm saying that didn't happen. There was no, let's play another verse. It was the Holy Spirit sovereignly working in people as they heard the word. As they heard. That's when it happens. People sitting in church, the Word of God's taught, Holy Spirit works. They begin to hear like they never heard before. So this is a Holy Spirit-induced growth. That's why we dare not grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit. Because if we as a church or as individuals grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit, we're out of business. We're going to be ineffective. We're going to be barren. Because if He doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. That's why it's so important to be confessing sin as Christians and repenting of sin, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because we need Him. Because we can't make it happen. So the first thing is the Word of God is preached. We can do that. We should be doing that. But the second thing is the Holy Spirit is working when the Word of God is preached. And how do you know the Holy Spirit's working? Well, people get saved. The gifts are manifested and God's magnified and Christ is publicly confessed and Christian fellowship is desired. There are changes in people's lives. Third, what makes this change happen? The Word of God's preached. The Holy Spirit does it. You can't make a revival. People say we're going to have a revival meeting in September. So you can't. You can have church meetings. You can't have revival meetings. You can't set a date for that. You can call it a revival, but that doesn't mean it is. It's just meetings. Holy Spirit's sovereign. But He does work, and He works when the Word is taught. Because it's a sword of the Spirit. So we got to trust Him to do His work with His Word. The third thing I think that's important for this change is God's people are stretched. I can't help but thinking that it wasn't, the great thing here is not just that Gentiles are getting saved, but that the church is being stretched way out of their comfort zone. The church is being stretched. And this was a stretch. I watched the, what's the animation thing, The Incredibles last night with Andrea? Remember the mom? She can stretch, you know. Her arms go, legs go out like that. And that was her incredible thing. Well, when I see the church here, I see them getting stretched. Boy, they're getting stretched like they never were stretched before. Gentiles? Gentiles in the church? You ate with Gentiles. Yeah, I did.
This was an incredible moment. And Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded him to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to tarry certain days, and he did. He probably ate hot dogs there. Probably had his first hot dog. He'd always eaten kosher food, but he didn't eat kosher food in Cornelius's house. So the church is being stretched. New questions are being asked. Can anybody forbid water that these should be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit as well as we? God's working in these people. We never thought God would do that with them, but he is. New fellowship is created. Old commands are obeyed in a new way. New opportunities are grasped. The Gentiles were always there, but the church wasn't seeing them. And all of a sudden, there's all these people to reach that they never even thought about. You know, in Europe, back in the 1600s, 1700s, only 1 in 10 people owned land. Only 1 in 10. You know what made America burst out? 9 in 10 owned land over here. Potential. Opportunity. That's all this new ground. There's new ground. I can become a landowner. And people were stretched. They had opportunities that generations had not looked at or thought about. And God stretching his people in America, 9 out of 10 Christian leaders work with the same group of people, right? We've already heard and heard and heard and heard. And only 1 out of 10 go to new people that have never heard in other countries. There's something not quite right about that, you know. Most of the workers are just fishing in the same fishing hole. It's already been overfished. In Myrtle Beach, my mother-in-law loves to fish, and Linda doesn't. So Linda and Andrea stayed home, and we took a headboat out to fish. And there were over 100 people on that boat, and I thought, we're not going to catch many fish today. Shoulder to shoulder. you got your rod and reel right here, and there's another guy right over here, and another one right over here, and there's about 45 on this side and 45 on that side, and I thought, we're kind of too many fishermen, not enough fish. I know it's a big ocean. I didn't even get my bait stolen. My mother-in-law is a tremendous fisher, never even got her bait stolen. We paid $40, didn't even get our bait stolen. After a half a day fishing, only thing I got was seasick. And boy, was I sick. The water was choppy. But as I thought about that, and I've been on those headboats where we've caught fish, but in that particular time, we didn't. I thought one of the problems is too many people fishing for too few fish. And maybe that's the problem in America. All this Christian radio and television programs and Bibles and books and literature, and people aren't biting. Maybe half of us just ought to leave. Maybe half the Christians just ought to just pack up and go somewhere else. Maybe the other half would do better. I don't know. And so maybe Athens Bible Church ought to go to Australia or New Zealand or something. Or maybe, even if we stay, we should look for people that are neglected and overlooked, that nobody's interested in. Huh, they wouldn't bite. They wouldn't be interested. Maybe we ought to start looking at those people instead of just swapping sheep back and forth, right? Pastor Oswald told me something funny in Chillicothe. A pastor came up to him in the hospital and said, you stole my sheep. And Pastor Allspell said, "Oh, I know who you're talking about. Yeah, they went to your church before they came to my church, but they weren't sheep when they were in your church." Apparently they got saved after they came to his Bible class. But in America, it's passing people back and forth a lot, right? But what we need to think about is those people that have never entered the door of a church. Those people that Christians might be intimidated in even talking to, or thinking, oh, they wouldn't be interested. Before I went on vacation, I was in the nursing home, and we were having church services in one of the areas there. And a fellow that I knew, and I knew the family, I didn't know him, but I knew other family members. I knew it was a rough family from a pretty rough background. I invited him to church. He says, "Oh, I'm not much of a church guy." He didn't come. And so I start praying for him, and I had a burden for him, actually, because I knew some of the family situation, and it was pretty bad. And so anyway, the next time I came in, there it is. He was sitting there, and he couldn't get away because there I was. I started the church service, and there he was caught. And I started preaching. I thought, I got a sermon just for this guy. I preached on Luke 18, the bad man that went to heaven, the good man that went to hell. You know? And he got into it. He was late. He said, "Good sermon." That surprised me. And guess who was out the church this last time? He was. He was singing the hymns. But you know, those people that you think, oh, they're unreachable, you don't know. And I don't know if that guy got saved or not, but I know he's certainly listening better, and he's certainly singing more, and there's certainly an interest that wasn't there before. But I know we got to have a burden for people that other people would overlook. We have to be stretched. We have to be stretched. God wants us to be stretched. And God wants us to be interested in people that others aren't interested in, and maybe we haven't been interested in. God wants that. So the change that happens in the church happens when the Word of God is taught, when the Holy Spirit sovereignly works the blessing of His Word, and when God's people are willing to be changed and challenged and stretched way out of their comfort zone. And notice, after they baptized him, they asked Peter to stay at tarry certain days, and he did. Now, that had to be a very unusual thing for him. There's a big change from, "I've never eaten anything unclean or common," to staying with these Gentiles for several days. That was a culture shock for him, no doubt, and for the others as well. And that came back on him when he got back to Jerusalem. "You went in and ate with Gentiles." And we'll talk about that next time. Father, we thank you for the time we spent here today. Challenge us and change us with your word. There may be those in this community that every church is overlooked. No one's ever thought to even approach them and talk to them about the Lord. Maybe we've made assumptions about them that are not true. And forgive us, Lord, for neglecting folks right around us that we shouldn't have. And we pray that you'd stretch us. Give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for their souls. May we be stretched in love for them. And teach us, Father, overcome our neglect and our reticence. And may we be those that you can use. So, Father, may the Word of God always be proclaimed across this pulpit. May there be no other method. May the message of the good news of Jesus, His death for sinners and His resurrection, be that on which we count to do the work. May the Holy Spirit see fit to use us and keep us from grieving Him, Lord, and forgive us where we sinned as a church and as individuals. And may we be sensitive to our need for Him in His sovereign working. And stretch us, Lord. Stretch us in ways we've never been stretched before. That we're not here for our own benefit. We exist for the benefit of non-Christians all around us. Give us a love for them and an interest in them that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen.